You and your Bibles turn to 2 Kings chapter 18, and we'll start there tonight. And I'm glad the Lord washes us by His Word. Amen. 2 Kings chapter 18, and for a lot of you this will be a familiar story. By the way, historical fact, and this really happened. And 2 Kings chapter 18. We have the story of Hezekiah who began to reign. And Hezekiah, the Bible says here in verse 1 or verse 2 that he was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign. And he was 20 and 9 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also, when it goes on down through there, it says in verse 3, and he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, all according to all that David his father did. Verse 4, and he removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense to it. And look at verse 5. And he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. And he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. And he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. I want you to turn over, keep your place there. We're going to come back in just a moment. But turn over to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. And this, our text will be found in Psalm 126. Keep your hand in 2 Kings. We'll go back and read some more. Psalm 126. This is, in 2 Kings chapter 18, we have the background or the backdrop for Psalm 126. Here the psalmist says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy, and he that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you tonight for your love. We do thank you tonight for the blessed truth found in your word. That is, Lord, that we need and should have the compassion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that we should, Lord, have that same desire to see souls saved and same desire to see the lost come to the Lord Jesus. We pray, God, that you would help us and give us that same desire, that same compassion that only your Son can give. And we ask this in your name. Amen. We know that joy comes from being fruitful. We've been going over this the last few weeks, and we understand that first, in order to be fruitful, we must abide in Christ. And we are the vine. He is the branch. He is the vine. We are the branches. We're to abide in Him. And as we abide, as we walk with the Lord each day, as we fellowship with Him, as we come to church three times a week, and as we have our family devotions at the house, and as we read our word, the Word of God, on a daily basis, as we take up the cross daily and follow Him, we are abiding in the vine. I am the vine, you are the branches. And as we, again, develop that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, which He so desires, He desires that. And we should desire that same thing. As we develop that relationship with Him, we are abiding in Him. We are abiding in Him. I tell you, we ought to walk worthy of the vocation where we've been called. We ought to walk worthy. We ought to walk worthy. Be obedient to the Lord and pleasing Him and walking with Him. You think about Enoch who walked with God and Moses who walked with God. And just think of what God did for them. And Abraham who walked with God. And we need to be in that same position. As we walk with Him, we abide in Him, then something happens. What happens is we bear fruit. It's just going to be automatic. It's going to be automatic. If you are really abiding in the Lord, if you are truly walking with Him, you will bear fruit. And we talked about the two kinds of fruit. Now, the fruit here we primarily have discussed is the fruit of souls and being a witness to our friends and neighbors and our co-workers and being out on visitation and witnessing in our Sunday school classrooms and wherever we can, that bearing fruit, giving the gospel out, right? But we also realize that Galatians has the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. And as we, as Christians, walk with the Lord, we will bear the fruit of character. Amen? We'll bear that fruit of the righteous, and we'll live like Him. I was again reminded last night, someone who has they missed a Sunday to go visit a loved one and had to attend another church and got exposed to some of the what's going on out there in Christendom. And just reminded again how so like the world Christianity has drifted to. And it's just amazing. I don't understand. In fact, I still just can't logically make that leap over to how society or how Christendom, the majority of them, can appeal and just lower their standards and say, hey, we're going to get down here where people want to come to church and where people desire and the need of their kind of music and their kind of standards and, you know, wearing flip-flops. And somebody was telling me the church they attended, the pastor got to preach and didn't even have shoes on. I just don't get it. No reverence in the house of God. I've used this illustration. I think it's a good one for some of you could use as you talk with people. And I don't debate anybody anymore. Man, you know what? Let them do what they want to do. But I'm supposed to be the shepherd and look out for wolves. Amen. And so from time to time, I do address it from the pulpit. And it is important. But, you know, people will dress up to go to a funeral. I mean, even in this day and age, they may not dress up all the way to the suit and tie, but they'll dress up in business casual. You just rarely ever see somebody come to a funeral with a tank top and Bermuda shorts on and their flip-flops. I mean, they'll reverence the dead, but they won't reverence the house of God. They won't reverence God. That's what they're doing. Pretty simple to me. I've told you this illustration before, too. I was reading an article about 5 or 6 years ago about downtown at the, oh my goodness, what's the theater down there? Bass Hall. You know, Bass Hall still has a dress code. It's amazing. They were taking public school kids to Bass Hall, and they were requiring all those kids from the public school to meet their dress code. So that particular day, the girls had to wear dresses, the boys had to dress up. That's okay, we can go to the theater and have a dress code, but we can't have a dress code at the church? We can reverence Bass Hall more than we reverence the house of God? I mean, have we got this thing twisted or what? You know, it's just become, it's gotten out of hand. And I was just thinking about a pastor standing up in the pulpit with no shoes on, just bare feet, and it blows my mind. You guys wouldn't want to see my feet, number one. You know, why is it when you get old? No, I won't go into that. Why is it when you get older, your fingernails and your toenails kind of get all gnarly? What happened there? That's not happening to any of you guys. Ryan don't understand. Some of y'all are looking at me like, what? Just the way it is. You know, your toenails get so thick you can't even. I can't hardly clip. I had to get like hedgers out. Now I went too far. I understand I went too far. You can email me. That's okay. It's Wednesday night. But we ought to walk with Jesus. We ought to follow the Lord. And it's not about a set of rules. It's about living like Jesus would live. It's about following in His steps. It's about, man, in the house of God, it's about reverencing Him. I appreciate Brother Zellner and his teaching on prayer on Sunday afternoon and talking about coming to God with reverence. Man, I don't know about you, but when I really wanted something from my earthly father, my dad, I didn't come in and say, hey, dude, how's it going, man? You know, I came and said, you know, hey, Dad, huh? I came in with a little reverence saying, Dad, you know, I could really use some help here. Just a reverence and for the things of God. And we have just taken this thing and really Christianity as a whole has become so lukewarm and so watered down that you can't hardly distinguish, in most cases, you can't distinguish a lost person from a saved person. Whether it's their conversation, the way they talk, the way they communicate. You find a Christian who just has a trashy mouth just as much as a lost person has a trashy mouth. You know, I'll never forget my dad talking about when he got saved at the age of 27. He worked out in the oil field. And oil field's notorious, you know, for cussing and all those things. I worked in the oil field for several years, too. And that whole atmosphere, I'll never forget how he said the Lord just took that away from him. You know, he didn't cuss anymore. There was a difference in him. You know, lost a few friends because of it. He wouldn't drink and party anymore. There was a difference. And there ought to be a difference in us. Amen? It ought to, when we abide in the vine, when we are abiding in the vine, it ought to produce fruit in our lives. Now, it ought to produce a witness. It ought to produce not just a testimony by way in which we live, but also for us to be empowered, and we are by the Holy Spirit, to tell somebody. In other words, we do absolutely, the Bible teaches confrontational evangelism. Just your testimony alone, I'm talking about just your lifestyle, your life, your testimony alone will not win somebody to the Lord unless you tell them. Now, your testimony needs to back up what you say, or your gospel presentation will not be effective. It's like those who try to witness to a neighbor or witness to a cousin or an aunt or whatever, and they live like the devil. Why would your aunt want to get saved if you're just like her? She is? Right? So again, as we abide in Christ, it produces fruit in our life, that fruit of character, that fruit of righteousness, that fruit of soul winning, and therefore we experience joy. It does come that way. Last Wednesday night when I used that illustration that some Christians are not experiencing joy because when they first got saved, they had that joy unspeakable and full of glory, and man, they were so excited, could charge hell with a squirt gun, and they were telling everybody about the Lord and inviting everybody to church, but soon their circle became smaller and smaller. Soon the 50 people that they were closely associated with had already been saturated, had already been told. All of a sudden, the new believer finds himself or finds herself without any more avenue, they think, of telling somebody the good news of Jesus Christ. And therefore, because they are abiding in Christ, but there's no, and they're trying to bear fruit, but there is no fruit, they begin to lose their joy. So what do you have to do? You have to broaden your sphere. You have to broaden your circle. You have to get out of the box. All right? You got to leave the track at the restaurant. You got to leave a track when the Holy Spirit touches your heart. A person in the elevator and says, "Hey, you ought to hand that person a track. You need to have one on you." Amen. You do. Amen. You need to go across the street and ask the neighbor whom you don't know very well, and get acquainted with them. Take them a pecan pie. I don't know. Some of that mystery pie, whatever that was. Pecan pie with chocolate in it. Chocolate pecan pie. Pretty good stuff. Some of y'all are shaking your head. No, it's awesome. But, you know, again, broadening your circle of influence. That's what it's about. You've got to do that. If you want to continue to experience joy as a Christian, you have to broaden your circle. You have to get out of your box and tell others whom you may not know as well about the Lord. It's that coworker whom you faintly know, whom maybe at lunch you see. Have you witnessed to him? Now I do think the Holy Spirit needs to touch your heart, right? But I promise you, if you're abiding in the Lord, if you're abiding in Christ, He will touch your heart. He will. And if you are faithful in giving the gospel out, He'll be faithful to send people your way. Absolutely. I'm just amazed at how that works. Bearing fruit. As we abide in Christ and we bear fruit, then we experience that joy. And if you want to experience that continual joy that only Christ can give, that fullness of joy, you must continue to bear fruit. Now, again, it goes hand in hand with the character and living for the Lord and following in His steps. And there, listen, it absolutely goes together. If you are following in His steps, if you are following Jesus Christ and walking circumspectly and walking in His path, then you will be a witness. You can't have one without the other. They'll go together. Because as you walk with Him, He will give you that compassion. And then he says, if you'll go, lo, I'm with you. He'll give you the power to witness to someone whom you ordinarily wouldn't witness to. When you do feel that, you know, that inside, unction, but the power, but also you feel inside the, just, you don't want to do it, you know, you're nervous. I still get that way. I promise you, I am not one of those guys who just loves to go door knocking. Let's go door knocking and let's knock 100 doors. I still get nervous every door I walk up to. Just a little bit. You wouldn't think that about me, but I do. If it's a cold turkey visit and I've never seen the person outside that door, I still feel that little butterfly inside. You know what? When I knock on the door and I'm rejected, I still feel a little hurt. Right? But I continue to do it. I continue to do it because I know it's right. Right? Just continue to do it. I told you, I love embarrassing my wife or somebody in the elevator. Man, I want to give it. I just think that's so cool. There's nowhere for them to go. Would you have a, it's like a track. Hey, would you take this? It's so cool. Anyway, try it sometime. You ever try just like to go in the elevator and stand at the back with your face against the wall this way? It's not. There's a lot of cool things you can do in elevators. The Psalms were not written in random. Many of the Psalms were written because of the circumstances that the psalmist had faced or was facing. We see this in David all the time. Many of the Psalms that David wrote was considering and under the circumstances that he had already gone through or what he was about to face or what he was facing right then. This 122nd Psalm, again, has a backdrop found in 2 Kings. And here we see that the nation of Israel was facing a mighty army, the army of the Assyrians. And you'll notice in verse 9, and we won't read all of it, but the northern kingdom, and I've got time to give you the history, and I hope as you continue to be in our church, you'll get that historical reference. It is so important for you to understand that it was King Saul was the first king of Israel, King David the second king, King Solomon, and then the kingdom split to the northern kingdom and southern kingdom. And when you're reading, if you're reading your Old Testament and you don't know that, you can get really confused. So what's happening here in this particular chapter is the northern kingdom is being captured and has been captured by the Assyrian army, and Samaria has been captured, the two capital cities of the northern kingdom, and they are being carried off into captivity by the Assyrians, by Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And so the king of Assyria, Sennacherib, begins to look at that southern kingdom, the kingdom of Judah and half the tribe of Benjamin, Manasseh. Sorry, good job, Benjamin. It's one of those. And he begins to eye them and say, "Let's go down there and let's take Jerusalem, let's take Zion." And so he sends Rabkashi down there, and they surround that city. They surround the city of Jerusalem with hundreds of thousands of men and chariots and horses. I mean, there was no hope for the children of Israel, the Judah. There was no hope for the southern kingdom. Practically speaking, they were done. And you remember the story that Sennacherib sends Rabshakeh down there and he besieges the city and surrounds it and threatens the Jews and tells them to surrender. And again, he mocks them. And he says, he warns them not to trust the God of their king. Other nations and cities had gods and could not withstand him. And surely Judah's God would fall before Sennacherib as his God was superior to their God. That's the key to this whole thing. Well, there's two keys to it. But the key is, man, this Assyrian king with his little captain, Rabshakeh, was just doing nothing but mocking Jehovah, the God of all gods, the God. And I'm telling you, you reap what you sow. Amen. We know that's a New Testament principle, but it's true. And the Jews didn't have a chance at all, militarily speaking. They were besieged and surrounded, and the Jews began to fear and tremble, and they were scared, and Hezekiah got up and stilled the people, and Isaiah the prophet got up and stilled the people and said, hey, we can trust the Lord. Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah went in before the Lord and spread out these letters from Sennacherib and said, Lord, we don't have a choice. We have no chance here. And they began to cry unto the Lord. They began to shed tears unto the Lord. And God heard their prayer. God saw their tears. We see this in 2 Chronicles 32. We won't turn over there, verse 20. They prayed and cried to heaven and confessed their helplessness and turned it over to God. Can I just remind you? That little song, Why Worry When You Can Pray, I learned when I was a kid. Why worry when you can pray? Trust Jesus, He'll be your stay. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Rest fully on His promise. Why worry, 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 worry when you can pray? Hezekiah and Isaiah saw the hopelessness of their situation. They had no control over it. They were done. Can I just tell you, there's so many things that come into our life that we worry about that we have no control over. I'm telling you, the last couple of weeks, many of our members have been bombarded with things that I just, seriously, it's amazing. And the devil does that. Man, he'll attack in all different ways. And by the way, he never attacks in just one way. He'll attack you two or three times at the same time. And just remind you that many of those things you have no control over. You have no control over death. You don't. We don't. The Lord does. Amen? Isaiah, Hezekiah said, Lord, we have no chance here. God, we come to You, hopeless, helpless. And let us remember to come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have no control over this. Lord, I'm hopeless without You. Helpless. And cry to Him. You know what? He'll hear our cry. I'm still amazed at and just overjoyed and take great comfort in watching Christians go through trials and see how God comforts and gives them peace. I've experienced it, and I know you can experience it as well. It's amazing. Isaiah then told the king and all the people they could trust God and all would be well. God had heard their prayer. I'm telling you, you pray, God will hear your prayer. You go to Him and cry out with tears unto heaven, and He'll hear your prayer. He'll comfort and give you rest as only He can. That peace that only comes from the Lord. Rhapsody continued to intimidate and mock, and God acted. You look down through here. Look down to verse 28, somewhere around there. And Rhapsody stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, Hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, Let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. Neither let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, The Lord will surely deliver us, and this city shall not be delivered into the hand of the king of Assyria. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present and come out to me, and so forth and so on, you know, pay tribute unto us until I come and take you away, verse 32, to a land like your own land, a land of corn. And so look at verse 33. Hath any of the gods of the nations delivered at all his hand out of the hand of the king of Assyria? He goes on to name some of the nations. Verse 35, Who are they among all the gods of the countries that have delivered their country out of mine hand? The Lord should deliver Jerusalem out of mine hand, as a question. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was saying, Answer him not. He just said, Hey, your Lord's not going to be able to deliver you out of our hand. Look at all these other nations we defeated. We defeated all these other nations. Their gods didn't deliver them, and neither will your God deliver you. But our God's not like other gods. Our God is real. Amen. Hezekiah prays. And we know that God came that evening. The angel of the Lord came and paid a visit to that great army and smote 185,000 men of the army of the Assyrians. I just can't fathom that. That you wake up in the morning, part of the army, and look around and part of that army, 185,000 dead. nothing but corpses. Now look at Psalms again, verse 126. And when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. They got out there and they saw that and they said, are we dreaming? This has got to be a dream. All these corpses, all this army dead, this has got to be a dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter. We began to laugh, and our tongues was singing. They began to sing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord had done great things for them. Even the heathen began to talk and say, look what the Lord Jehovah had done for them. Again, consider Jerusalem, who was hopeless, lost, without any ability, physically speaking, to defeat this great and mighty army. Looked out the next morning, they were dead. A great majority of them dead. Is this a dream? Even the heathen began to recognize the great thing that had happened, the Moabites and the Ammonites and the Edomites and the Syrians and the Egyptians. They all tuned into Fox. Saw all those corpses. Dead. Their God has done great things for them. Verse 3 says, and the Lord hath done great things for us. Whereof what? We are glad. We are glad. Yes, the Lord has done great things for us. Can I just tell you, the Lord's done some great things for us. Well, let us be reminded. You know, it is amazing to me, and I mentioned this Sunday, that we have a tendency always to look at the bad things that happen and dwell on the bad things, and we don't look at all the great things that God has done for us many times. We just seem to dwell on the bad stuff. I promise you, any one of us could sit down and make a list. Good things and bad things on one side, and the good things far outweigh the bad stuff. You can even do that with America, and you could still have more good than bad. Right? I mean, the good list outweighs the bad list. And it's hard to realize and really recognize that when you're going through the trial. Amen? All of us see that. But let's always remember that God has done great things for us. God did great things for the nation, the southern kingdom, and for King Hezekiah and Isaiah. God had brought a great victory that they ultimately could not do themselves, but God wrought the victory. And I'm telling you, if it's a hopeless state in your life, if there's something you have no control of, bring that to the Lord, and He can give the victory. And He will, and He has. And that's what we're saying here. God has done great things for us. For our church, God has done great things for us. And yes, we can look back and see some things that have happened that were bad, and we could have a tendency to dwell on those things. But let me tell you, there's been a lot more good things than has happened to us that are bad. Hezekiah says there in verse 4, turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. As the streams in the south. Hezekiah sees it and requests from God more of the same. He sees the great things that God had done for them and God had done for him and Isaiah and for the nation. He says, God, do the same. Continue it like the streams of the torrents of the south, these great streams of the southern Israel. He spoke of the abundance of the waters of the fertile south of Judah, where Israel now grows incredible volumes of fruits and vegetables aplenty. Hezekiah is simply saying, God, do not stop what you're doing. Don't stop now, God. Keep going. We need full-fledged revival. You see, Hezekiah had come on the scene just a few years prior, and as king at the age of 25, and he tore down the groves, and he tore down the idols of all these false gods, and brought to the nation of Judah some revival. He brought to the nation of Israel some of that recapturing what they had once had under King David and under some of the great kings. And Hezekiah is simply saying, Lord, continue what you've started here. Could you imagine that after that great victory? Continue what you've started, Lord. Continue it. And can I tell you, I want the Lord to do that for us. Lord, just continue doing what you're doing. Continue sending us this many visitors. Amen? Continue the work of the Lord here and the active people who are teaching and being a part of the ministry and the active outreach of our church and seeing the Lord show up and seeing families added to the church and people saved. Lord, continue it. Amen? Lord, continue it. I'd love to see us come into August with with the fire on when we have our revival this summer with Brother Sam Davison, and just continue it and go on to even greater heights, spiritually speaking, and have that revival that we so dearly want in America and in our church. Lord, don't stop. We praise God for His blessings and all that He's done for us. Lord, we want revival. You know, if God is going to bless, what does He need to do? Well, He needs to deal with the carnal and worldly people. Right? Those who are governed by their passions and careers and money. He needs to deal with those people. I'm asking Him to deal with those people. The Lord, deal with those who held captive still by their own hate and bitterness and wrath and resentment. You want to squash revival? You want to squash the blessings of God? Be an angry person. Be a bitter person. Have resentment in your heart. You can't experience the true blessings of God and that holy fire that only comes from God if you have resentment in your heart. As Hezekiah was praying, Lord, continue what You've done. Just don't stop, Lord. Lord, free from captivity those who are besieged in the life because of the marriage is out of order, our family out of control. I want God to heal our families. At any given time at Heritage Baptist Church, we have 2 or 3 families who are in need of prayer. Marriages that are in need of prayer. Kids that are in need of prayer. Any given week, you say, Preacher, we really? Really? No, yeah. And some of it's been you from time to time. Right? Some of you in the room. Let's remember those in our prayers. Amen? Turn those who do not engage in evil or vile deeds, but neither do they abide in You or bear fruit or therefore have a lack of joy. In other words, you know, a person can live morally and a person can do what's right, but still don't mean they'll bear fruit. You can be a Pharisee. You can outwardly live the walk. And inwardly, full of dead man's bones. Right? Well, let us live and practice what we preach from the inside out. We want that holy fire from God, that holy power from God to live out the Christian life. Because you can only do it in your flesh so long, and then you'll run out of strength. What's in the bucket of the what's in the well? What's in the bottom of the well, you bring up in a bucket. The well comes up in a bucket of speech. I ain't got the singing right. Anyway. What's on the inside eventually comes out. An oak tree, if it begins to rot on the inside, eventually fall. I tell you, we need to be careful. Turn again, O God, that our joy may be full and complete and real. Not just some excitement here and there, but full joy, so that even unbelievers might say, the Lord hath done great things for them. I want it to where when people hear about Heritage Baptist Church, they say the Lord's done great things for them. And I'm telling you, I said years ago that we want to do something, the Lord to do something that only He can do. And people shake their heads and say, Preacher, don't say that again. But it has already happened. You know? We bought the land and I sat down with Brother Doug Ellis and had lunch with him on Tuesday. He started the church in Roanoke 3.5 years ago. And to think about what it would take for that church of 70 to purchase a piece of land and get that accomplished is mind-boggling. You can't put it on paper. We were in that same circumstance at one time. And I loved sitting down and having lunch with Doug, Brother Ellis at Babes. And he had called and asked just for me to come over. And I loved sitting down with him and say, you know what, here's what happened with us. And here's God will do it for you. He will. And I told some of our staff, I said, I don't know how. You can't put it on paper. It's just not logical how it's going to happen. But God, He's been faithful. God's going to bless that. Amen. Tried to pay for my lunch. I said, you're not paying for my lunch, boy. No. He's just a good man. I love him. Faithful man. God's going to do something great for him. People one day will drive by his building, in the building of Gospel Light Baptist Church in Roanoke, and say, look what God's done for them. But I promise you, they can't do it on their own. The land's too expensive. We can't afford it. If today we were to try to buy this land, we couldn't afford it. 1.9 million? We couldn't afford to buy it. God's good, isn't He? God would be good to Brother Ellis. And so, in your own life, as you live for the Lord, as you walk circumspectly, as you walk in righteousness, as you abide in the vine, and as God blesses you, and God brings you through trials, people watch you when you go through trials. They are absolutely watching you at work. And when you go through a trial and God gives you that peace and comfort and they're watching you going, how in the world can he come through that or she come through that and have such peace and comfort? The Lord's done a great thing for them. They'll see it. Amen? Isn't that good? The Lord does those things, and I want those on the outside looking in to say, look what God has done for them. Look what God's doing in their life. Look what God is doing for Heritage Baptist Church. That's the kind of testimony we ought to have. And then we see the tears, and I'm done. He says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth weepeth, and weepeth, buried precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Sow in tears and reap in joy, right? So what the psalmist is saying here, in order to have joy, there's going to have to be some tears first. To every crown there is a cross. Anything worth having is worked for. It's a principle. And as we live our lives, it's going to take some tears. It's going to be facing some trials and experiencing God's love in our own life. You know that song, I serve a risen Savior, He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say, I hear His, on and on and on. Why? Just that I know He's there. Why? He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives in my heart. You experience it. Now, at salvation, you don't have to feel something odd happen. I mean, you don't. The Lord just comes and indwells you. Amen. Holy Spirit comes and indwells you. But I'm telling you, along the way, His Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And I'm telling you, if you can look back in your life and you haven't experienced the comfort of God, and you haven't experienced the blessings of God, you haven't experienced the grace of God in times of trials, then more than likely you're not saved. There should be that experience as you look back. And then based upon those experiences, you can look forward with joy. As you've sown in tears and as you've gone through these particular trials and you've felt the hand of God in your life, just as we have felt the hand of God in our church, then that allows you to go forward in joy. No matter what's before you. Isn't that good? Hezekiah and Isaiah brought it before God. Began to raise up and said, Lord, began to cry into heaven. And I'm telling you this tonight, if you are in that circumstance, maybe you are tonight, why don't you come down to the altar and just say, Lord, I'm just crying to you tonight. Shed some tears to you tonight, Lord. I know that you give the victory. Lord, I'm hopeless. I'm helpless. Lord, you do what only you can do. You know what will happen? He'll be faithful to do and to bless and to comfort you. Aren't you glad we serve a God who cares? He's not a God that's deaf. Not a God that doesn't hear, but He hears. He knows and He cares. Let's all stand. Let's just sing Just As I Am.